And so what we see, as we talked about last night, and I'll go over a little bit more because I wasn't quite well, a stopping point, because today we're going to skip around a little bit. And I want you to, there's some things that I really felt the Lord impressed upon me to talk about, and we're going to cover those topics. So that's chapter 8. Chapter 9, the second Passover is instituted in response to the petition, why should we be deprived? And it was speaking of those who were ceremonially unclean, so they couldn't take part in the Passover. And so they ask, is there something to be done? And we know they instituted what's called the second Passover. So in the second month, at that same time, they were to be allowed to come and participate in the Passover. And so if you read chapter 9, you'll see that that's what it's talking about. It's a great study about a group of Jews who were unable to bring the Passover offering in its appointed time because they were ritually impure. The next thing in chapter 10, Elohim instructs Moshe on the procedures for Israel's journey and encampment in the desert, and the people journeyed in formation from Mount Sinai, where they had been encamped for nearly a year. Now, I want you to understand something here. This chapter deals with the exact procedure in which God wanted them to take out. When they started, they weren't just a mad rush for the door. That's not how it was. There was not disorder and disarray. When they all stood up and the Levites stood up and they started disassembling the tabernacle and they started moving, every other camp knew, we got some things we have to start preparing. They knew to get their stuff packed and get ready. And then certain ones would go out first. If you read that 10th chapter, you'll see which ones he talks about is going to launch out first. Everything God done had order to it. In our life, the same thing. If you want success in life, you got to get some order to your life. And so the first thing, and he helps us with order. He tells us what our order should be. He explains it to us. But sometimes we can't even do what he says. And so that's why our life gets in disarray. We're not doing what he said. Remember last night we talked about it's our responsibility because we possess the light of life. Did that help anybody last night? You possess the light of life. Once Christ come inside of you, you are now possessor of the light of life. Now, that light, in order for it to burn continually, there's something you have to do. We have to make sure we constantly ascend up to the menorah, and we make sure that there's constant oil. If the wick needs trimming, you trim the wick. How many know that sometimes in life we got to trim off some things? Things that's dragging us back or holding us back. We trim the wick, we fill it with oil, we go to the Word of God, and it supplies us with as much oil as you want. It's up to you and I, whatever you want. But I can tell you the time's going to tell. There's times and situations, circumstances going to tell whether or not you was doing what you were supposed to do. You can hide it from me. You can hide it from your wife. You can hide it from your neighbor. You can hide it from the workplace. But you can't hide it from God. Amen. Well, if you haven't been putting the oil in the container, when the trumpet blows and the bridegroom is there, it'll tell on you. And so why wait when you know all these things? We have a responsibility to daily make sure we're putting all in the container every day. There's not a day. As a believer, you say, man, I all I do is church. What else you want to do? What else is there? We get so connected to stuff that satisfies the flesh, we think it's an on and off switch. You put on church. When Shabbat comes, you turn it off and you go through the rest of the day, the week without it. Then you put it on whenever it comes. How many know that that's not going to last long? It won't be long that the first switch you don't turn on would be whether or not you keep God's command. And then you'll miss it, and then you won't do it again. Before you know it, you'll find yourself sideways with God. How many know you never win that? Amen. You never win that battle. Chapter 11, the people are dissatisfied with their bread. I wonder why. Why you get dissatisfied with bread? Not to mention bread you didn't supply. Bread that you didn't do nothing for but go pick it up. It'd be like the guy that has nothing. He has nothing. He's poor. He has no job. He has no money. He has nothing. But somebody calls this guy and says, hey, at a certain time in the morning hours, there'll be two loaves of bread for you sitting there. And he says, well, I don't have no money. It don't matter. It's yours. What do you have to do? You got to get out your house. You got to go over and walk over and pick it up. It's going to be sitting there. So the guy gets up. He's hungry. He has no money. And if somebody extended that favor to him, he walks over there and he sees two loaves of bread. He goes, wow. And he's beside himself. And that day, he cried over them two breads and couldn't believe that God was so good to him. And then the next day, he went back and there was two more loaves. The next day, he went back, there was two more loaves. On the sixth day, he went, there were four loaves. He couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe on the sixth day there were four loaves, because on the seventh day he went, there was nothing. So he's trying to teach him a principle. So he does that for months. Didn't work for it. The loaves are there. And all of a sudden he comes and he picks the two loaves up and he goes, same bread. Oh, how I wish I had meat. I want meat. I didn't do anything for that bread. Can you see? That just because you're eating the bread, man shall not just live by bread alone. Because if you live by bread alone, you're going to get complacent, you're going to be a grumbler, a complainer, and dissatisfied, and you're going to want something that you don't have. Amen. Rather than recognizing that you didn't work for none of this stuff. It was given to you. You didn't do anything for the manna. The manna is just provided by God, bread from heaven. But you can't live on that alone. Yeshua told us when Satan was tempting him, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of Jehovah. He knew he had to make that trip to the menorah. He knew he had to get all in his container because the bread wasn't sufficient enough. And so it's more to it than just coming on a Shabbat service. There's got to be a time in your life where you stop in your own house, in your own circle, and you pick this up and you say, God, I need to hear from you. What are you telling me? And what we see in the first five books, that's his word to us, directly to us. That's him speaking to you. See, people want to say, well, the Lord never told me anything. He didn't. Well, when I read the Bible, he's telling me constantly things that I need to hear. It's constant. He's constantly speaking. It's words that proceeded from his mouth. And that Moses said, I wrote everything God told me. So if God told Moses, did it proceed from God's mouth in order for his ear to hear it? Get your head going like this, because that's not a trick question. It proceeded from God's mouth, and he heard it with his ear, and he wrote it down. And so when he wrote it, he's writing this letter to us. And what was the people in chapter 11? They were dissatisfied with their bread from heaven, the manna, and demanded that Moses supply them with meat. And then Moses appointed the 70 elders because by now, Moses is done. He's done. He said, I don't understand them. They didn't do a thing for this manna, but it's not enough. God supply you bread, and so they want meat. And how many know, if you read that story, he gave them meat, more meat than they could handle. More meat than they could handle. It was coming out their nostrils. He gave them so much. And they were so greedy to appeal to the flesh that when the quail did come, they went and they gathered heaps of it to themselves, thinking it's going to go away. We're never going to have it again. And he was trying to get that out of them, that if we're just trusting Yehovah, he's going to supply. He's faithful. If he's faithful, how many has Yehovah been faithful to you in any way? Yeah. Let me see your hand if he's been faithful to you in any way. Okay, from that day he was faithful. Do you think he's going to quit being faithful? So you meet a day that's a struggle. You meet a day that you don't know, you don't have some answers. If he was faithful to you yesterday, is he not big enough to be faithful today? Just because the circumstance is showing you that maybe there's a possibility. Is he run out on me? Has he forgotten me? Why I feel so lonely? Why I feel left by myself? Is he there? He's there. Trust me. He's there. He's trying to stretch you to a position where you understand that you can go through some things and still call him Yehovah. Yes. You can go through some things and still give him the praise that he deserves. Yes. You're able to do that. And so that's what we see. So, and then we're going to get to chapter 12, which I'm going to focus a lot on. And Miriam speaks negatively of Moses and is punished with leprosy. Moses prays for her healing, and the entire community waits 7 days for her recovery. And so we'll go where we left off. See if I can find my spot here. I think we were talking about John 15:5. Somewhere around this. I read this one already, but I'll cover it again. The menorah has a base and a shaft with six branches attached to the middle shaft, three branches on one side and three branches on the other side, as picture of how we are joined to Messiah and that we are the branches. The ornamental knives, blossoms, and almonds like flowers remind us that we are to bear fruit that will last. So we know that the almond blossom is significant because the rod, Aaron's rod, did what? It budded. What type of rod was it? It was an almond rod. It was from an almond. So he's trying to tell you this has significance because even when it seems dead, if you trust in Yehovah, he'll bring out of what seems dead, he'll bring life. The blossom represents life. It represents, he's still got life in there. Very important. And he said this, I am the vine. This is Yeshua speaking, verse 5 of John 15. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who stays in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Because without me, you are able to do naught. This is so important. It's so valuable for us to understand. And there's some key things here. You got to stay in him. It's key here. We learned this a couple Torah portions ago. We looked at that word stay. And so go back in reference and you'll see what I'm talking about there. We learned this is key points. We can't just be in it for a little while and back out. We have to stay in him. And we have to make sure that we are committed to what he's called us to. And what did he call us to? He called us to life. Not death. He called us to life. And in you individually here, you possess the light of life. And then after we possess the light of life, he said, know you not that you are the light of the world? We're the light of the world, so we're to shine brightly. We're not to light a light and put it under a basket. We don't do that. We learned this last night. And so at the top of the shaft on each of its six branches was a bowl which held oil in a wick. The oil came from olives and was extracted from the fruit by crushing. And we have discussed in previous Torah portions, again, we are reminded of Yeshua's suffering. That all didn't come easy. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the word Gethsemane is speaking of an olive press. The word Gethsemane is speaking of an olive press. You can go look it up and you'll find that to be a fact. It's speaking of an olive press. So while he's in the garden, he's being squeezed. That's why he explains why he's praying the way he's praying. Lord, if it's possible, get me out of this. But not my will, your will be done. He's being squeezed. He knows he can feel the pressure of what he's about to have to do. He's going to die for all of humanity. I wonder do you feel any of that? Think about that pressure he felt. That he's going to die within hours. He's going to die. Not days, hours. He's going to die. And so he's feeling that pressure. So he's being squeezed. So I want you to understand that the all that Yeshua carried and handed over to us didn't come easy. And is where we make mistakes is when things come easy to us, we fail to recognize that it was done for us, like the manna. So what do we want? We don't want the manna no more. We don't want the two loaves of bread that's been freely given. We want something else. I'm tired of eating this bread. Now, if you heard that from somebody that you was trying to help, the next time you have to help them, you go, man, they're not appreciating this. I'm trying to help them. You know, if somebody needed $5 and you give them $5, the next day they needed $5, you give them $5. And so you figure, you know, you're going to help them out a little bit. So you have five ready. And you go to give it to them and say, I don't want that. I need 10. You're going to question what you was doing, if it was correct or not, because you're not helping them. Now, it seems like they haven't seen that you've extended yourself to them. And that's what happens with Yeshua. He's extended everything to us. We can't take for granted what he's done. He made sure that he gave us access to the oil. We have access to Yeshua. There's nothing stops us from accessing Yeshua. Even if you have sin up to here, you still access him because he's the only one that can forgive sin. Does that make sense to you? People say, well, you know, I've sinned, I can't access him. Well, he's the great forgiver. He's the one that can cleanse you. He's the only one that can cleanse you. So I don't care how much sin you got on you. When you have access to Yeshua, and he cleanses you of all unrighteousness. That's what he does. Now, if you was talking about accessing Yehovah, I think you'd have a problem if you had sin up to here. You have to go to Yeshua, and you have to make sure that the high priest has claimed you cleansed. He's got to say that you've been cleansed. You've accepted the responsibility of what the cleansing has to take place. And do we, where are we learning all this stuff at? Where are we learning this stuff? Are we making it up? We learn it through the Torah. We see how he gives us these patterns to look at, because this is exactly what's happened to every one of us here. So when I go to God and I pray to the Heavenly Father, I first had to access him through Yeshua and what he did for me. And so what he did for me, for him to have the all he had, he first had to pay the price to get it. And it was an incredible price that was paid. So I want you to understand, it was extracted from the fruit by crushing. And as we had discussed in previous Torah portions, again, we see a reminder of Yeshua's suffering. All in Scripture is often used to represent the symbolic picture of the presence of the anointing of his Spirit. Here it shows that when you are crushed and allow the Spirit to fill and use you, it brings out the best in you so that you can shine the light of his presence. The lampstand was the only source of light in the set-apart place. Yehovah had commanded Moshe to make it so that the lamp would point toward the table of showbread. The menorah also pictures for us the word, as it says in Psalms 119. Now, who went and read 119 and 19? If you started, you should have started at 19. When you started at 19, you should have been on your feet and made about three circles. And then when you got to 119, it could have settled you down and you could have took a nap, because that's how soothing it is to recognize what God has supplied for us has been done for us and finished. And so in the noon, notice that in 119 it gives these letters. So the noon, what does the noon represent? Life. So now that we know the theme, right? He's trying to give us think life when you read this. Everything is there for a reason. It's not just there so we have something to put in there. So the noon is what he's trying to get us to think. It's life. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What is it? His word. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to his path. His word is so important. And so we have access to this anytime we want. So it's not that people walk around and say, well, I just didn't have all of my containers, so I got overwhelmed. You have access to it. You can have as much as you want. Every one of us have access to this great pool of oil. Remember we talked about veins and pools and how this area was seismographed, and they found all these oil veins and pools. Veins lead to pools. So I'm thankful that Yeshua came and he created this big pool. It's this reservoir of oil for us. It's called the Word. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. You and I have to understand that what he has supplied for us is a great reservoir of oil. So if you want it, you can access it. Every person here can access it. But how many of you know, while you're trying to access this, the devil's trying to distract you, trying to get your attention off of something else, make you think this is more important, this is more important. You got this to do, you got that to do. By the time your week's up, you're so busy, you didn't have a single day to time to pick this up. And we're wondering why we're going through difficulties, or we have thinking in our mind that's not appropriate for the believer. It's not becoming of the believer to think those thoughts. Somehow, like this, God, we're so tired of this bread. We want meat. How in the world you get to think that thought when you didn't do anything for the bread? Because you're not getting the all. You're not accessing the all. You're not getting your mind where it needs to be. And God tells us we got to get our mind right. How many of you know that? Verse 106, I have sworn and I confirm to guard your righteous right ruling. I have sworn and I confirm to guard your righteous right rulings. I have been afflicted very much. O Jehovah, revive me according to your word. Revive me according to your what? Your word. Please accept the voluntary offerings of my mouth, O Jehovah, and teach me your right rulings. So what we were doing earlier, when we got in here, we started singing and praying and praising. We were given a voluntary offering, so we would want him to accept that. And teach me your right rulings. Now we're getting taught the right rulings. My life is in my hands continually. Who's your life? Whose hands your life is in? Whose hands is your life in? Let me read it again. My life is in my hand continually. Your life's in your hands. And what you do matters. What you do matters. I don't. You say, well, this don't really matter. Whenever you're saying that, trust me, that really matters. When you say it don't matter, it really matters. What you do matters, and how you conduct your life matters, because your life is in your hands. In your Torah, I have not forgotten. So when you got your life in your hands, the best thing you can do is not forget the Torah. Does that make sense? Don't forget the Torah, what he said, because remember, your life is in your hands. You're the one get up when nobody's looking, nobody knows. You're the one get up and you peel off somewhere, whether it be the living room or any wherever it is, and you grab this and you got it, you got to get into it. You're the one that prays when nobody hears you. You're the one doing that. It don't matter if I hear you, if I know about it. What does that matter? Why does it matter? It doesn't matter at all. Remember, your life is in your hands. You know the truth, and you got to do what God's called you to do, and that's to make sure we remember with the instructions of the Torah. And that's what David is saying. Verse 110, the wrong have laid a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your orders. Can you understand that the Torah is a bunch of orders? He's giving us orders. But again, that's one of them words that we don't care too much about. We don't like orders. You know, you get in the military, first thing you learn is what orders are. They give you orders and you don't decide, well, I don't know if I'm going to do that. It's an order. And you'll learn very quickly that you probably shouldn't have signed up in a place that's all about orders. And they teach you how to be obedient to orders the easy way or the hard way. You get taught that. And some stick it out and some don't. You know, in the Navy SEALs, when you go in the Navy SEALs, it's not just about individual order, it's about team order. And if one individual messes up, the whole team suffers for it. I mean, understand that works in the body of yes. Jehovah. It works here. When one member's out of order, the whole body suffers in that order. And so there's a bell. And when you can't take it no more, you know what you do? You get up and ring the bell. Ding, ding, I'm out. Well, that person never becomes a Navy SEAL when he rings that bell. Now listen, this is not just for that moment. That's for the rest of his life. There's no coming back. When you ring it, you don't get to come back and do it again. That's why it's important to hang in there and do what God asks us to do. Now listen, my life is in my hands continually, and your Torah I have not forgotten. The wrong have laid a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your order. 111. Your witnesses are my inheritance forever. What is the witnesses there? How many want to take a guess at what the witnesses there are there? We have the Torah, the Ketuvim, and the Netuvim. We have witnesses. They witness. And Yeshua mentioned this. He said, don't forget. He said, if you believe Moshe, you believe me, because he wrote about me. Did he not say that? He said, the witnesses have spoke about me. I didn't speak this of myself. The witnesses spoke about me. And what is being said here says, your witnesses are my inheritance forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to do your laws forever to the end. To the end. And so this is a commitment. We make a commitment. But what's the first verse we started with? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto. I've heard people quote that, but they don't read the rest. No, let's not venture in. Let's not do that. Because he explains what the word is when you get down further in it. He explains exactly what it is. And we don't want that. We don't want order. We don't want it to be the witnesses of the word that we have to fall in love with. We have to make sure it's everything to us. We just want to quote the verses. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. And I tell you, something that has always bugged me in ministry is reading a single verse and trying to preach a message on a single verse. Instead of, so that's why from, this was a single verse. In this study was a single verse. But I had to go back and, because it bothers me. This single verse is connected to a lot of understanding that we need to know. And I'm aiming to give you that understanding so we're not just saying, well, the word's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Okay, then what? What are you to do with that? It all sounds good, but there's a responsibility we have. And so I'm gonna stop right there. I'm going to stop but not stop. Now, I should go. Let me just give you menorah, right? The word menorah. When you look at the earlier script with the pictograph symbols of this word menorah, we see the wonderful illustration of the work of Messiah. In early script, the menorah, a word menorah, Strong's 4501, looks like this. Remember that Hebrew reads from right to left. So again, we have the what? Mem, Nun, Vav, Resh, and He. We have those letters. Now they have a meaning. Now I'm not going to read all the meaning of each one of those. I'm just going to do them in summary. Okay, here's in summary. When we look at these letters, we can see awesome pictures of how the lampstand clearly speaks of Messiah, our high priest and head of the body. In Hebraic mindset, water represents not only physical water, but also chaos from the storms of the sea. To the Hebrews, the seas was a feared and unknown place. For this reason, this letter Mem is used as a question. Word, who, what, when, where, and how, in the sense of searching for an unknown. The noon is a sprouting seed, gives the idea of continuation of an offspring, or heir speaks of that which sprouts forth will be the heir of the promise of continuation. The wad of Av, it represents a tent peg or a nail or a hook and has the meaning of to secure or to add. The race, the picture of a head of a man, which speaks of headship or beginning or first. The hay is a picture of a man with his hands raised in the air and carries the meaning of behold, as in when looking at something very great, and can also mean to breathe or sigh when looking at a great sight, and can also give the meaning of revealing or revelation from the idea of revealing a great sight by pointing it out. When putting the construct of these pictures together in understanding the work and ministry of Yeshua Messiah, our high priest, we can see the following being declared through the power and presence of the lampstand in the set-apart place. Out of the chaos, a seed shall spring forth. The Son, who is the appointed heir of all, who by his death and resurrection has secured for us the covenants of promise to which we have been added through his blood, and Messiah, our head, is the beginning, and behold, we fix our eyes on him as we wait for the revelation of our master, Yeshua Messiah, the light of the world. So remember, I talked about Yehovah last night with the covenant to Abraham, because this is where it all started. It started with the covenant to Abraham. Him actually putting into place this fixing for us. And we can go all the way back to the garden. We knew that God created man in his image and his likeness, and what was destroyed was the image. And we got to get the image back. We got to get back to the likeness of Yehovah. Well, how are we going to be like him when we've been exposed to the knowledge of good and evil? So we're all tainted. Every one of us are tainted. And we got to get back to this image. How can we get back to an image we know nothing about? How can we get back to a character that we know nothing about? And so we have to be able to read what it is. We have to look at the character of God through what he says about himself. And we see that. Now we know that humanity, outside of doing that, outside of it being written for man, now it was told to man, but outside of it being written, we see a world of chaos in Noah's time. Complete chaos. So much chaos that God had to destroy the known world then by a flood and save only 8 people. And then out of that, a child is born, and we have a son by the name of Abraham. And God calls him out from his people. He said, leave your family and your kindred and go to the place I'll show you. And then he made a covenant with him. And so Abraham's there. He says, take the sacrifices and split them in two. And what did the Jehovah do? He walks in the midst of the sacrifice. And it's like the red carpet. He's giving us the red carpet treatment. He's saying, I'm in covenant with you. I'm in a blood covenant. Well, then we have his son come along. And his son walks in the midst of the 7 lampstands. And he's laying it out to all of the world. We still have this covenant. We have renewed the covenant. Because that covenant with Abraham, you broke it. And so the penalty of breaking the covenant is you're lost forever. But thank God that he doesn't leave us in our mistakes. He's not leaving us there. He's helping us out of our mistakes. And how many know we all made a mistake? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he don't leave us there. He sent his only son. And he says, I'm going to show you how to get out of every error you've ever made, every mistake you've ever done. I'm going to show you how to get out of it. This is what you have to do. We have to inundate ourselves with this oil. We have to make sure that if you don't fall in love with this, you're going to have a tough time. You know what? Right after you said, man, I had a terrible week, I want to track what happened that week. If I track what happened, more than likely, you missed some things you should have been doing. You missed some things. We can't miss a day. You miss a day, you can get yourself in trouble. Don't allow that to happen. Remember, your life is in your hands. You know what to do, and he's teaching you what to do. Sometimes we think, well, it don't matter what I do, Yeshua just come and fix it all for me. Well, he is the great fixer. There's no doubt about it. He took my life that was a mangled mess and he fixed it for me. There's no doubt he is good at what he does. He can do that. But he's trying to tell you, your life is in your hands. What you do from here on out matters. And if you don't do what I'm telling you to do, how can you say you love the Torah? How can you say you love what God is saying, that you honor his word, if when he tells you to do this and you don't do it? To know to do good and don't do it, it is sin. To know to do something and you know it's right to do it and you don't do it, how can we point that to anybody? How can we blame anybody for that? So hopefully you see this. And there's so much stuff that we could go on and talk about, but I want to take you to this because I was reading through the Torah and I came to the to the 12th chapter. So I'm doing very few verses of chapter 1. I read them last night to you. And now we're going to read the whole part of the 12th chapter. So we got 16 verses. And so we're going to get through 16 verses because we got lunch here. Amen. Everybody say, I'm ready. Numbers 12, verse 1. Now Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moshe because of the Cushite woman whom he had taken. For he had taken a Cushite woman, and they said, has Jehovah spoke only through Moshe? Has he not also spoken through us? And Jehovah heard it. Keep that in mind. And the man Moshe was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly Jehovah said to Moshe and Aaron and Miriam, you three come out to the tent of appointments. Let me tell you, that's words you might not want to hear. But he said, you three, get to my office. So the three came out, and Jehovah came down in the column of a cloud and stood in the door of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. And he said, hear now my words. If your prophet is of Jehovah, I make myself known to him in a vision, and I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moshe. He is trustworthy in all my house. Means trustworthy means a lot to Jehovah. Means a lot. I speak with him mouth to mouth and plainly and not in riddles. And he sees the form of Jehovah. So why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moshe? And the displeasure of Jehovah burned against him, and he left. Just the fact that he left is fear enough. Because you remember, Aaron experienced some things when Jehovah shows up in an instant. What is you think is racing in his mind right now? What do you think he's seeing? He's seeing two sons burned up. That's what's going through Aaron's mind. He's thinking, man, we just messed up big time. Especially when Jehovah just leaves. Because when he leaves, you're thinking any second now, the beam is coming. I messed up. There's no way I can get out of this. I messed up big time. But watch what happens. And the cloud turned away from above the tent and looked, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam and looked, a leper. Now he turns to Miriam. Now understand, they were called up to the front in a tent of meetings. Jehovah's gone, and now she's leprous in the tent of meetings. We got problems all around us. And he's the high priest. We got some issues here. And he knows it. And Aaron said to Moshe, oh, my master. Trust me, he wasn't standing when he said that. The posture in Middle East living is when you recognize somebody as the master, you do what? You bow. And after he witnessed what he just heard, trust me, He was doing everything he could possibly do to let him know how sorry he was. Please do not hold against us the sin in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned. So he's saying this. This was wrong. What we just done was wrong. Don't hold it against us. Verse 12. Please do not let her be as one dead when coming out of his mother's womb with his flesh half consumed. And Moshe cried out to Jehovah, saying, O-L. How many times have we seen Moshe do this? How many times have we seen Moshe step out amidst God's anger, amidst his disgust with people, and he stood there in the middle and says, O-L. He's putting himself in between the hand of Jehovah striking the people. We've seen him do it over and over and over again. You know why? Because God called him for a reason. He called him to be that guy. Please heal her, please. And Jehovah said to Moshe, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that let her be readmitted. And when Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, the people did not set out until Miriam was readmitted. And afterward, the people departed from Hetzeroth and came and camped in the wilderness of Paran. So I read all this for a reason, because there's some serious things that we can learn from this. Serious things. Listen, when you were going along in life and you grab the Word of God and you're studying, or you get an itching, you know, sometimes we get itchings. We don't do nothing for a while, but we get an itching. I'm going to learn something. I'm going to learn me something. And so you get in the Word, and then you'll start reading this, and then you'll come across something that's really got some revelation to it. All of a sudden, this light comes on in your brain, and you say, well, Pastor's not saying this. Why he's not saying this? Or why is he saying what he's saying, and I don't know it? I mean, you know, that's dangerous grounds. Why is Moshe taking a Cushite woman? So Miriam, who's Miriam to Moshe? It's his sister. Now the same Miriam, if you read, I think I put it in the slides further down, you'll see. If you read in Exodus, I think it's second chapter, the same Miriam who was standing there, younger, a lot younger, but older than Moshe, old enough to be by herself. When Moshe was put in the Nile in the basket, and Pharaoh's daughter took and drew him out, she says, should I run and get a Hebrew midwife to come and nurse the child? She said, go get him. So she went and get Moses' mom. And Moses' mom nursed her own son and got paid to do it. Just the hand of God, right? That same Miriam. And the only reason that I can see that she didn't die immediately is because of that incident. That's why we see when he says, if a man spit in the face, that's why that's brought. It's to remind you, if you go read the context of that statement, it talks about when that happens, she was able, by her willingness to stand, put fear on the side, to stand in the gap, so to speak, for Moses when he was a baby, to make sure his days are prolonged. Because that child should have been dead, just like the rest of the babies were being thrown in the Nile. But she stood for him. So God never forgets. So the good you do, he marks it down. The bad we do, he marks it down. And when he comes time to pay you, he always pays up. And he pays up most of the time when we just messed up big time in our life. When we just made the worst mistake we've ever made. And this was that day for Miriam. Because she says, she couldn't just say, I don't like his wife. But she didn't do that. She said, Does Jehovah speak to Moshe only? Does he not speak to us too? So what happened is she crossed the line when it came to the fact that Jehovah put his hand on Moshe in that wicker basket. He's the one caused his life to be extended. Now she was being used by him as someone to facilitate that, but in her young mind, she couldn't do anything unless Jehovah was with her to make sure life, God was giving that extended life to. And she said, does he not speak to us? Not recognizing that God had called Moshe. God called him. And so when you question who God puts in position, you're questioning Jehovah. I'm just trying to help you here. Because you'll get sideways with God and you think you're sideways with the pastor. You're not sideways with me. You get sideways with God and you don't win that. You don't win it. So take some time and read this. Now there's all sorts of things on who's the Cushite woman. I'm not going to get into that. You can read for literally for weeks on who's the Cushite woman. You can read on that for a week. There's so many different things that are out there. You could go on and on and on and on and on. But by the time you try to find that out, you miss the point of the text. You miss the message that he's trying to say. And there's a message here that we have to be careful that we don't forget. So Miriam and Aaron speak against Moshe. The main complaint that Miriam and Aaron had against Moshe was the fact that he had married a Cushite woman. It is not very clear who this Cushite woman was, and it certainly was not forbidden for them to marry a Cushite, as they were told not to intermarry with the nations of Canaan. So it wasn't that. It was the fact that she didn't like it. She just didn't like it. Because what does the wife represent? The wife is the one that stands next to the God's anointed. And so if you speak against the wife, you spoke against Jehovah. If you speak against the pastor, you spoke against Jehovah. Do you understand that? This is no game here. You may not like it. You may not like the way it's going or the path it's going down. But if speaking against it, you think it's going to stop it? If Jehovah wants it stopped, you know what he does? He just stops it. He ends it. That's what he does. So remember, our life is in our hands. Our life is in our hands. If we get out of line with Jehovah, he knows what to do, and he does it. You can't be held captive. You can't be hijacked by somebody's silliness, can you? Not if you're serving Jehovah. He won't allow it to happen. But sometimes we think in those ways and we get sideways with Jehovah and we say, well, he's the only speak to the pastor? Why he ain't telling me this? He ain't told me, so I ain't doing it. Well, I can tell you, you'll get yourself sideways with God. I'm trying to save you some serious trouble. The fact that Miriam is mentioned first here may be that she was the chief instigator of their complaint against Moshe. When looking at the meaning of their names, we see a clear picture being portrayed. Miriam means rebellion. And Aharon is light bringer. How do we know that? We just went through that. Who did he say? He said, Baha Aloka. He's the light bringer. Bring the light to the lamps. He's telling them, bring the light to the lamps. He's trying to get us to understand this is not something that you can make up. He's trying to show us that these patterns are very important. So we went from chapter 8 all the way now in chapter 12, and he's reminded us again about the light bringer. Moshe, the humblest man on earth, does not answer back. However, Jehovah does. Notice Moshe didn't say a thing. He's not saying anything, but Jehovah answers back. There was a rebellion against this light bringer. In verse 2, many may find it quite amusing that Moshe would write of himself that he was the humblest man on earth. And while there may be various views as to who actually wrote this statement, that we do see is a powerful shadow picture of Messiah, the living Torah. Christ is an example of humility. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If then there is any encouragement in Messiah, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love, one in being and of purpose. Doing none at all through selfishness or self-conceit, but in humility considering others better than yourself. Each one should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now this is not something you wake up one day and that's what you're doing. We learn these things through what Messiah did. Now Messiah was by his own activities that he involved himself in, it seemed like he was put out a lot. Seemed like he was second seat all the time. But why did he do that? Why live the life like that? Did he have to live a life like that? At any moment, he could have put a stop to every bit of it. He chose to live a life of humility because he knew that in humility, he can learn a great deal from his Father, and he wanted to learn. Humility is postured for learning. You're posturing yourself for learning. And so sometimes we don't recognize that these things that are put in Scripture for us are for our benefit, so we can use them as examples for our own life. We humble ourselves before Jehovah, and he's the one that lifts you up. Each one should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That's something we can learn real good there. Sometimes we think we're the only ones that actually have something going wrong. And we focus so much on what we have going wrong that we don't see that other people are struggling too. And God has positioned you for just that point. He gives you, you go through your wrong, you shouldn't say, Lord, I pray this wrong away. Learn from that. That way you're strong because somebody else next to you is going to need something and you can reach over and help them, encourage them. Remember, humbleness is a platform for getting instructions in Yehovah's word. It's what you humble yourself, he'll give you instruction. For let this mind be in you, which also was in Messiah Yeshua. Now, the key is you got to let it happen. Does it come natural? No, because the natural man is constantly fighting against what he wants to happen. This is a spiritual thing, and it fights the natural thing. The spirit against the natural is constantly battling back and forth. The spiritual thing would be the mind that Christ had would start enveloping our being and we'd have the mind of Christ. That's the key. Once you get saved, can you have the mind of Christ before salvation? That don't even make sense to even think that. How can you have the mind of Christ when you're bound in the miry clay of sin and you have no way out? But once he comes and rescues you, because he walks the red carpet for all of us. How many understand that? He walked it for all of us. His blood was shed, and he walked it for all of us, and he saves humanity out of the pit. Took us. Now that we're out of the pit, we ought to have the mind of Christ. But you got to let it happen. Let this mind be in you. So it's going to come. It's going to come continually. Listen, you got choices throughout the week. So come Sunday, you got a choice. What am I going to do today? You can do whatever you want. Remember, you're your own boss. Your life is in your hands. You can do what you want. Whatever you do with is going to count, though. And you're going to bear the fruit of your seed sowing, whatever that seed is. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you'll reap corruption. But if you sow to the spirit, of the spirit you'll reap life everlasting. That's simple things. This is not, I don't have to give you the Greek on that. You understand. It's simple for me to explain that to you. Whatever you do in that week, so come Sunday, whatever you're doing, you're going to reap the benefits of whatever you did. Come Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, everything you do matters. Your life's in your hands. And it's very important that we consider these statements today because they could be our very life. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yeshua, who being in the form of Elohim, did not regard equality with Elohim a matter to be grasped. Did not. I know some folks wants to read in there, he did have equality with Elohim. He did not consider it something to be grasped. Did not. Can everybody see that? He did not regard equality with Elohim a matter to be grasped, but emptied himself. So I want to know, at what point did he even have an opportunity to be equal with Elohim? Well, think about it. He never sinned. He kept every command. He was at the highest status a human being can ever be at. But he didn't think it. You know what he did instead of doing that? He humbled himself even to the death of the stake. Did he deserve to die? He didn't deserve to die. If anybody satisfied God's righteous right rulings, he did. But he said, I'll die anyway. Does that do anything for anybody? Now, what he should have been exalted to the highest status can ever be given to a human person. But instead, he humbled himself to the death of the stake. He humbled himself to the cross. So what he says, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, and came to be in the likeness of men. And having been found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, death even of the stake. Elohim therefore highly exalted him. Now when you get to that part, he's highly exalted. Why is he highly exalted? Because he humbled himself. He got in humility, and because of that, that was the final thing for God. The final thing for God was, will he go to the end? Will he hang in there? I'm going to put him through every kind of destruction I can put him through. I'm going to get his mind. His mind's going to be like it's going crazy. How can I desert my own son? He's going to think all these thoughts, but if he'll hang in there, I'm going to highly exalt him. And that's what he did. And so we talk about humility because Moses was humble. Moses didn't get mad at Miriam and Aaron. You don't think Moses' heart was about to jump out of his chest when God says, Moses, Aaron, Miriam, get in here. And then the cloud comes and stands there and it's just vibrating and shaking. And he explains to them what the error was. Then he disappears. Everybody's just holding on. Who's going out first? Somebody's dying today. But what does Moshe do? He speaks up. He says, O-L, don't do it. He stood in their place. He humbled himself. It's because he had compassion for them. And that humility was a shadow picture of what Messiah did for all of us. He did it for all of us. And though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. How is that possible? Because somebody's standing for us and, O-L, don't hold this against them. And that's what Moshe did. Elohim therefore highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Yeshua every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Yeshua Messiah is master to the esteem of Elohim the Father. Does that help anybody? It sure helped me. He's highly exalted, and at that name, at the name of Yeshua, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. It don't matter if you're dead or alive or been dead forever, you're still going to bow before him, and you're going to give account because he paid the price in full for everyone. Amen? He's the master to the esteem of the Elohim, of Elohim the Father. Well, we can also learn from this statement of being humble is how we too must conduct ourselves in a manner of showing great humility in all we do. In Philippians 2:3 again, doing none at all through selfishness or self-conceit, but in humility considering others better than yourself. Considering others better than yourself. When you reach out to help somebody, you got to do it in humility. When you do it in humility, you're recognizing that you're not reaching out so you can be their savior. You're reaching out because you consider that this is God's person. This is God's human life. This is God's son. This is God's daughter. And I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that I'm not hurting God's son or daughter. I'm helping in any way I can. So you humble yourself and you reach out to them. Very important. Recognize who they are. This is a life. It's a life, and that life's important. Now, you may not like the person, but you got to work on that. And you work on that by going to the menorah and getting your light right. That might be the person that you dislike the most. But when they're hurting and you can't humble yourself, you haven't learned a thing. You haven't done anything. You think you know, but you haven't learned anything. Listen, when God calls you and anoints you, the realm in which your mind operates is different. You don't add up people's accomplishments and their faults. You're not adding it up. When God tells you to do something, you do it, and you don't ask a question about it. You do it. We don't get to question God. And so Miriam wasn't questioning Moshe about his Cushite wife. But listen, the position of the wife was she stood along Moshe. She stood by him. And sometimes people say, well, his Cushite wife, she's not like us. She don't have the same anointing that Moshe has, so we're going to treat her different. Listen, this is my Cushite, and you treat her different, you treat Jehovah different. Do you understand? Do you understand that? Am I making myself clear? You don't do that stuff. That's a quick way to get yourself in trouble, and I'm trying to save you from getting yourself in trouble. You don't do that. Listen, if God wants us to go, we'll be going. We don't hold nobody hostage here. We can't tell God when we stay or when we go. We're out of here. He's going to get rid of us. But until he does, we're his pick. And if we're his pick, then we have to make sure that we don't say a thing about it. Whether it comes in slides or if it comes however you want it to come, I don't know what to tell you. But I can tell you this. You matter to me. And I'm not going to come up here a single time without preparing myself to make sure that I went to Jehovah on your behalf, making sure that you're receiving the word, because your life's in your hands, my life's in my hands, and if I do it wrong, then I might as well, my life, what, how does it matter if I'm not doing what he asked me to do? Listen, this is important stuff. This 12th chapter is very important. It's valuable to us, and we can learn some lessons here. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, in the same way, you younger ones, be subject to elders. Girt yourself with humility toward one another, for Elohim resists the proud, but gives favor to the humble. He resists the proud, but gives favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, then, under the mighty hand of Elohim, so that he exalts you in due time, casting all your worries upon him, for he's concerned about you. Very powerful passage. I'd write that down. Go back and look at that and study it out. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he has declared to you, O man, what is good, and what does Jehovah require of you but to do right, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your Elohim. This is his requirements. If we can get this, we can, if it's highlighted, if you can iron that out in your life, you're going to have great success. What does he require of you? And so listen, yes, he does require something of us. We don't get saved and we sit on the base called safe and we don't have nothing to worry about. You're still in the game. That inning's going to end and you're going to join a new inning and you're going to be up to bat again. And you better hope you're hitting. You understand? We're still in the game. So you're not just saved to be safe. We're saved to do what he just told us here. What's required of us? What's required of all of us in this building? To do right, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your Elohim. And each one of these, you can preach a message all its own on each topic here. There's so much stuff that we can talk about. But I'm going to leave that up to you to take that one verse in Micah and go look at it. Am I doing this? And ask yourself, am I doing this? Am I doing what's required of me? Because it's required. You don't get past this. This ain't just requirements of the pastor. This is a requirement for all you who hold your life in your hands. Your life is in your hands. Christ is living in you, and he's telling you, don't do it. Don't do it. And what do? We turn around and do it anyway. You're holding your life in your hands. He tells you, I want you to do this. And we say, well, not right now, later. I want you to do this. Not right now, later. What are you doing? You're holding your life in your hands. He's telling you what to do. He's explaining to you what to do. The Hebrew word that is translated as humble comes from the noun anav, Strong 6035, which means poor, afflicted, humble, and meek. And it's derivative of the root verb ana, Strong 6031, which means to be bowed down, afflicted, or humble. This carries the understanding of being grounded as well as the ability to pay close attention. How many know when we humble ourselves, we deny ourselves, we afflict in the soul. The soul is being afflicted, or the flesh is being denied what it wants. Do you know when the flesh is being denied what it wants, your mind now open to hear and pay more attention? So if you're having trouble, you might go around and say, you know, I'm having a hard time hearing from God. Fast. You'll get it. Trust me. When your belly starts aching and you need to eat, you'll quickly tune in and hear what Jehovah is saying. Just try it. You say, I need a breakthrough. I need an answer for something. Then you make sure you get that answer. Deny your flesh something that it really wants and don't give it to it until you get an answer from Jehovah. Well, it might take a week. It might. Depends how hard-headed you are. It might take a week. But let me tell you, when you get to this state, you know what you do? You pay attention. You deny yourself. It means to pay attention. Not just pay attention, but close attention. It opens one's ears to hear. That's what it does. When you deny yourself, it opens your ears to hear. How many want to hear what Jehovah is saying? We don't want to guess. What if we guess wrong? We don't want to guess. We want to hear what he's saying. So you have to make sure you humble yourself before him. It carries the concept of denying oneself, submitting to Elohim as you understand and are aware of one's status before an almighty Elohim. The Greek word that is being used here in the LX Septuagint is the objective perus Strong's G4239, which means gentle. It's used in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek or the gentle, because they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 21:5, say to the daughters of Zion, see, your sovereign is coming to you, meek and sitting on a donkey, even a colt, a foal of a donkey. Now, how did Messiah come? How did he come? This king that they were waiting on? This anointed one? Did he come riding on a white stallion, decked out with all the ornaments? It'd have been so much easier if he'd have did that. The people would have said, here he is, just like he said, here he is. He come looking like a king, he must be a king. But he came humble, so nobody recognized him as the king. Because he came as a servant. Because if he'd have come as a king, the price hadn't been paid yet. The price needed to be paid, and he came to pay the price. And I'm so thankful that he was willing to humble himself, even the death of the cross, in order to pay the price for me. That's what he did. He made sure that the covenant that was broken when Abraham was there and Jehovah walked through them dead animals with the blood streaming to the middle, and that garment was red with the blood as it leaked toward there, that covenant was broken. It was broken. It was no good. It was not going to help humanity. But Yeshua came to fix what was broken, and now he gives a right to all of humanity. Whoever wants it can have it if we submit to him. And we have to humble ourselves. We have to learn that everything that we need to learn in life, he taught us. He did it. He don't know how hard it was. He don't know how hard it was. Because in today's society, it's so much harder. Trust me. Yeshua went through all the hardships that you're going through, all the difficulties that you're going through. You ain't going through anything that he didn't go through. Don't put yourself where you start making excuses about the errors you make. There's no excuse about our errors. He went through all the stuff we went through, yet he stood firm on the promises that Jehovah had promised, and he made sure he didn't break them. He had integrity. He had a standard. Our master came to us in meekness as he humbled himself. What was that, sis? The Greek word that is translated as humble in Philippians 2:8 comes from the verb tapano, which is G5013, which means to make low, be brought low, be humble. And we see this verb being used in Matthew 18:4. Whoever then humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the reign of the heavens. Children humble themselves. And so he's saying to us, we have to be like children. We come before our great God and we recognize that we're his children. We've been reinstated in the family. We're his children. We don't walk around arrogant. We don't walk around like we never did any wrong. We recognize we messed up. So we're humbling ourselves before him. This is the posture we take. And what happens then? We recognize that when God calls somebody and puts them in a position, we don't speak against that. Unless we're being arrogant. Unless we're not careful to watch what we're doing. That's what Miriam did. She's the oldest sister. Well, I can tell you, Moshe, Yehovah don't only speak to you. He speaks to me too. Well, Yehovah didn't, Moses didn't answer. Okay. Well, is the path we're going down? Yehovah spoke. And he said, listen, I speak to the prophets. You got that right. And she was considered a prophet. Aaron's considered a prophet. I speak to the prophets. But to Moshe, I speak mouth to mouth. There's a distinguishing fact here, and I want you never to forget it. God called Moshe on the backside of a mountain in the desert and set the bush on fire. Moshe responded to the bush. And because he responded and he did everything Yehovah told him to do, Yehovah put him in the position. He didn't put himself there. Remember when he first got to Egypt? Who do you think you are trying to tell us what to do? You know, you coming to save us. We know what you did and all this stuff. They had to recognize God positioned him for a reason. There's a reason for it. In Matthew 23:12, and whoever exalts himself shall be humble, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Would we do well to follow our master's example and walk even as he walked? Would that be all right if we just walked as he walked? He humbled himself. You're never going to find where Yeshua is trying to take God's glory. You're never going to find where Yeshua was trying to take God's glory. Now, man wants to give God's glory to Yeshua. Somehow that makes them praise him more, I guess. I don't know. Or recognize him more. Or think he needs to be praised and I'm going to give him the glory. What right do I have to do that? Yeshua would not even accept it himself. He humbled himself and he died on the cross. And when God got ready, which was 3 days later, to exalt him highly above everything, God highly exalted him. And that's why we should honor Yeshua with everything that we have in us. We should honor him because God highly exalted him. Does that make sense to everyone? It does to me. In James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the master, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the master, and he shall lift you up. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourself, then under the mighty hand of Elohim, so that he exalts you in due time. Sometimes it's not coming fast enough. We think, by now I should be here, and I'm not there, and I don't know why I'm not there. Just walk humbly before God. It's okay. It's okay. He's going to do it when he gets ready to do it. When he does it, it'll be perfect. It'll be his timing when he wants to do it. So humble yourself then under the mighty hand of Elohim so that he exalts you in due time. This Greek word comes from the primitive root word tepenos, Strong's G5011, which means low, lying, low in spirit, depressed, and humble. It is used in the following verses. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your being. How many know that this is an important passage here? This verse is so important. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So the yoke is going to teach us something. We take the yoke and then he goes into the next statement and learn from me. So if we put the yoke on and we're going to learn from him, I'm just wondering if anybody wants to guess what the yoke is. This set of instructions, you know about the instructions of the evil one. You wore it for a long time and it was a burden to your neck. You had cramps, you had aches. You had some people never come out of that burdensome struggle. We know what that yoke is. But he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And he's trying to tell us, when you get yoked up with Yeshua, you're letting him do the guiding. Remember, we're the ones coming along. He's been seasoned in this. He's got the victory in this. He's the one that died and rose again in this. And so now we get yoked, and we yoke. So we got Yeshua on our side, and he's the seasoned one, the one that knows the path, the one that's been through it all. And then we come along, and we're a little clumsy. We can't get in the yoke right, or whatever it is, whatever our hiccups are. We all have them. But remember, we don't pull the seasoned one. He takes that step, and if we don't take the step, he kind of drags us along. And the more you resist, you're not going to have a real fun time serving God. You know how many times my feet went scraping across the floor because I was resisting? I can't even tell you how many times. Because in my mind, we should do this. But I got to relinquish my thoughts and I got to accept what his mind is, the mind of Yeshua. The mind of Yeshua is he's steady. He's steadfast. He's got one aim, and that's to save your life. That's all his aim is. That's all he wants to do is to save you. So he steps, and we got to just go with him. We got to learn that his yoke's easy. The more you resist, the harder it's going to be. And you know that to be true in your life. The more you resist it, the more difficult it is. But you got to just relax, humble yourself. You're getting that thing, just humble. Quit the pulling. And, you know, if you watch on the show, the cops, or go to arrest somebody and they say, don't tense up. You're tensing up, I can feel you. I'm trying to get your arm around your back and you're tensing up. So what do? They take him to the ground and how many thankful he ain't tasing us? Or cattle prodding us? He don't want to do that. But you got to quit tensing up. When you get in this yoke, you do what it says. You humble yourself to it. He's not trying to do that. He's not trying to hurt us. But, you know, in the world, they'll make you submit. Well, he tells you if you want to, you can. If you don't, that's okay. You know, you can take the yoke off. You can walk away. And you can say, forget it. He lets you go. You know what's amazing about him? It's once we've done all that and we said everything we want to say, we were mad and we're just going to say everything we did, and we come back and we humble ourselves again. You know what he does? He puts that same yoke. It ain't going to be a different yoke. He puts the same yoke on us and says, I still love you. Regardless of what you did, I still care about you, and I'm going to give you success if you'll trust me. You still got to get in line with Yeshua. You have to line up. He's taking us down a path of success. He was successful. Why would we not trust him? Everything he did was successful. They put him in a borrowed tomb, and he had success when they went to see on the first day of the week. It was already empty. Why? Because he already rose again on Shabbat, and he already paid the price in full for all of humanity. And we ought to be so grateful of that. Miriam and Aaron not only speak badly about Moshe, but about Yehovah too. As Moshe was Yehovah's appointed representative, Yehovah is in each of us who believe in his son. When we think or speak against a family member or a fellow man, we are accountable to Yehovah, and we will reap the consequences of that evil through our verbal admissions. So let me tell you, this probably won't be on there, but I'm going to keep going. So your verbal admissions are very, could be detrimental to you or can be helpful to you. And so, you know, in the story, it's Miriam speaking against the anointed of God. But this don't just go there. We're talking about people's verbal admissions about other stuff, about family members, about extended family, about friends. Why don't we keep our verbal admissions to a minimum and save ourselves a lot of trouble? But it's my opinion. Well, nobody cares about your opinion. You ever thought about that? Well, I'm going to say it anyway. Go and do it. I'm telling you. I'm warning you. Go on and give your opinion. Say whatever you want to say. But there's a consequence when it leaves your mouth. There's a price to pay when it leaves your mouth. When it comes out of your mouth and it was a verbal admission, you're on the hook for it. Whatever you said. So let's be careful what we say about somebody, about what they're going through, or give our opinion about it. It doesn't matter what our opinion is. It matters what Yehovah tells us. And so Miriam, she was the speaker. And Aaron, he goes along. Aaron had this trait that wasn't so good. He goes along just to keep up with everybody. You know, Aaron, make us a golden calf. Okay. Miriam said, Aaron, Moshe took the Cushite woman. We don't like the Cushite woman. Okay. You see, he had a problem, and he had to deal with that issue that he was having. But God came, and Miriam, now she's struck with leprosy. She's in trouble. And so Moshe goes to Yehovah on her behalf and says, O, will we leave her in this condition? And he speaks about if somebody spit on her, she'd be unclean for 7 days. Now, being spit on is pretty gruesome. So he's trying to get us to understand that what she did was bad. Just like being spit on would be bad. Nobody wants to be spit on with somebody spit. Can you imagine that? And you're unclean for 7 days. He said at a minimum, if you get spit on, you're unclean for 7 days, she should be put out the camp. And so she got put out the camp. But thank God he's so good. Even when you get put out the camp, after 7 days of that cleansing, what happens? And Yeshua represents all of these cleansings. She welcomes back into camp, and we know that they was ready to move after that. Because could they have moved with her out of the camp? It was done. They were stuck right there. So what you do affects everybody. Decisions you make affects everybody. And we see this happening time and time again. Miriam and Aaron allowed pride to cause them to stumble, and clearly they did not walk in meekness as Moshe did. It may seem that Miriam received a harsher punishment than Aaron, as she was the one who turned leprous. Yet, what we must not forget is that Aaron was the high priest and therefore was not to become ceremonially unclean for anything. As the high priest, he represented the people of Israel to Elohim and must always be available to minister in that manner. And so Miriam was struck not because she was a woman or because her sin was more, but that Jehovah would not deprive the people of the high priest's ministry. So even in their era, Jehovah is still looking out for the people, saying if Aaron is not ready, we have no one else ready. No one else is ready. So Aaron learns things. He learns some things. Do you think he ever made the error that his two sons made after that he saw what happened? Never did it again. Do you think he made an error after this incident? Never again. Because he learns when he saw, he got himself in a position from not being one who just listens. So listen, just because you didn't verbally have the omission, but you allowed your ear to be an ear that hears what people have to say, that's just as much of a wrong as whether you said it. So be careful. You know, people's always going to look for an ear that they can dump their stuff in. Don't be that pit. The moment it starts, says, whoa, 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 not me. I'm not your one. I don't want to hear it. This is what God said. We're going to go with what God said. I'm not going to do that. Because the moment you get in that, you get yourself in trouble. Don't be an ear so people can dump off their all the stuff they dislike about this person or that person. Don't be that. I knew it would get quiet. But everybody knows my take on that. I love quiet. So I'm going to stop right there. We got another whole time to be in here, and we'll take our time through it.